Let's turn again in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. We're bringing to a conclusion chapter 2 this evening. We'll be looking at various aspects of Paul's argument specifically against the Judaizers and how the Judaizers sought to resurrect the law as a way of gaining a good standing before God. And here Paul brings that argument to a conclusion, saying that basically, if the law is so successful and powerful, why do we need the cross? Why did Jesus Christ need to die if we can be righteous by our works? So we're going to start a reading in Galatians 2 here at verse 17, but our focus, our text is in verse 21. So the text is just verse 21. We'll start a reading then at verse 17 in Galatians 2 at verse 17. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then not a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And here's our focus. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And that's as far as we're reading. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at verse 21 together. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, did Jesus need to die? Is the death of Christ so significant, so important, that it is truly the only way in which we can be saved? Or is it possible that there are many options, many different ways in which we could find salvation? As we continue our series coming to the end of chapter 2, we find that Paul is summarizing all the concluding matters, weaving everything together into this most pressing and pointed verse. We remember that the Judaizers were trying to resurrect the law, to use the law as a means, a works righteousness, if you will, a way to be put in God's good graces or to be made righteous with God. So Paul asked the very question, if it is possible for us by our works, if it is possible for us in our doing, in our actions, in our obedience, to get or to earn or to make ourselves right with God, why did Jesus Christ need to come? More than that, why did Jesus Christ need to die? What is the significance of the cross? What did the death of Jesus Christ accomplish? Well, today we are going to see that there is no room for half-hearted faith. There is no such thing as a halfway justification. Either Jesus Christ is your all, the only way in which you can be saved, the only source of your hope, the only grounds for your righteousness, or he is nothing. And it is you who must do it. So we're going to consider this theme, that Jesus' death is the only way for justification to be secured. Now, there are times in life when a product is good by itself, sufficient. And if you were to add anything to it or to alter it in any way, you are decreasing its value. As some of you know, in the concrete labor, if you have just finished the task of pouring this perfectly formed and fashioned and finished concrete driveway, and along comes a child and wants to add their own mark to this finished construction project, anything that the child does to the finished product only makes it worse, decreases its value. In a similar way, Christ in his sufficiency is perfectly and complete in itself. Anything we try to do only mars and pollutes and decreases the value of Christ's perfect work. So today we focus on 2 verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. In our first point, then, we consider the nullifying of Christ's death. Paul is going to take up the Jewish argument and bring it to its proper conclusion. If you Judaizers are correct, what would be the consequence? Let's reason together. Let's follow your argument to its application. If you can be saved by works, if righteousness can be gained by your obedience to the law, if God views every single person like a blank sheet, depending on what they do and how they live, if God judges all mankind on the scales of did they do more good than they did evil, what would be the consequence and how would that affect the gospel? Verse 21, to teach and believe that you can be saved by your works, you are in fact frustrating, nullifying God's grace. To believe that you can earn your righteousness, that on the last day God is going to judge all mankind based on their works, on their merits. And by the way, that is what the vast majority of Americans believe. That if I do more good than I do evil, God is going to be kind to me on the day of judgment. If I simply tip the scales in the favor of doing more good than evil, God is going to look at me with kindness. Well, to believe that you earn righteousness, in fact, makes the grace of God void, null. If you don't need something from God, what is grace? Grace is a gift, and if grace is earned, it's no longer a gift. Added to this, Paul closes verse 21 by saying, if righteousness can be gained by the law, not only have you nullified grace, Christ died for no purpose. I mean, do you catch the significance of this? Not only are you undermining grace, you are saying Jesus' death accomplished nothing. It was not necessary for Jesus to come. It was not necessary for him to be nailed to the cross. Christ died for nothing and his death gains nothing. So I hope you can see how the teaching of the Judaizers was undermining God's grace and the significance of Christ's death. If your works can do it, then Jesus' death was a waste. Stated another way, if justification is possible by what you do, if you can earn it, then you don't need grace and you don't need Jesus. Jesus died and his death was a waste. A great price was paid needlessly. And it accomplished nothing. To illustrate what this would be like, this isn't my illustration, I read it this past week, but it's very fitting. Imagine for a moment that a father comes home from work and he sees his house on fire. Motivated by love, he rushes into the house in order to save his family. But while he's rushing into the house to save his family, he misses the fact that his family is sitting safe on the curb. This father rushes into the house looking for his family and ends up overwhelmed by the smoke and dies in the fire. That father's action, rushing into the fire to save his family, accomplished nothing. Because what was needed was already accomplished by the family. The family had the ability to get out of the house on their own. So the father's sacrifice accomplished nothing and gained nothing. In fact, it was a loss of life that was senseless, a wasted sacrifice. In a similar way, if Jesus died for people who could save themselves, his death was a tragedy and an avoidable loss. Now, what about those who would say that Jesus came to set a good example? We hear this in our world today, too, that the moralist, right? Jesus came to set a good example. If more people lived like Jesus, our world would be a lot better. Jesus' life was an example that we should all follow. But if Jesus' life was only an example, it doesn't answer the question of why he needed to die. If Jesus could have accomplished his goal by simply setting an example and giving us good teaching like the Sermon on the Mount, why the crucifixion? Why the cross? Why death? You see, the fact of the matter is, someone setting an example for you does not enable you to follow that example. If Jesus Christ is simply teaching us moral truths without giving us the power to follow, his death has no purpose. This really is the error of the Pelagians, Pelagius' teaching. Jesus sets a good example where we need to follow. But let's follow that reasoning to its consequence. Let's say, for the sake of the argument, that the moralist and the Judaizers are correct. Paul gives us a classic if-then statement. If my works are enough to earn my salvation, then Jesus did not die. If I can do it by my own merit and effort, God's grace is null and void. If you can work for your salvation, then you had better start working. If you need to do enough in order to tip the scales in your favor, you had better get busy working. But anyone who really understands their own heart and the depravity of sin, there's really no good news in this moralizing gospel. Because when you look at your own life and how often you fail to live up to the perfect law of perfection, you see that you have not and you cannot do it. So the consequence of this teaching is frustration and fear. Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 9, righteousness does not come by works of the law. So at the end of the day, the moralizing and Judaizer teachers, there is no hope. There is no hope. Man's best and my best remain failures. I am a sinner in the hands of an angry God, and there is no one standing between me and that fire. What about Jesus? He was a good example, but his life was a tragedy. His mission was a failure. He ended up saving no one. That's the consequence of this teaching. If Jesus is only a good example, he ended up saving no one. The cross was a defeat. God's program has failed. Those standing by the cross were correct. Jesus can't save himself, and he can't save others either. That is the consequence, the natural outworking of the Judaizers' teaching and the moralizing teaching of today. God's grace is not needed. I can do it on my own, but in fact, I can't do it on my own. It's like a little child that demands, "Let me do it. I can do it by myself," when clearly they cannot. So man tells God that his grace is not needed, and man says Christ and the cross, not necessary. But to hope in man's works of the law is to both overestimate man's ability and underestimate God's holiness. Well, now that we have followed the line of thinking, we've brought the Judaizers, the works righteousness, to the full consequence and outworking of that, which leads to fear. There's no hope. Let's go back in our next point then. Let's go back and see how the truth exalts God's grace and points to the necessity of Christ's death. As Paul himself will say, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The good news of the gospel is not only that God's grace is needed, but God's grace has been supplied, provided. The sacrifice for our sins, which was necessary, has been provided by Christ's death on the cross. I can do nothing and I add nothing in myself. There's nothing more needed. As Hebrews 10 says, Christ was sacrificed once for all. So the death of Christ on the cross secured and supplied everything that was necessary for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. When we see the necessity of Christ's work and the beauty of undeserved and sufficient grace, we have exalted the gospel. So that it is, as Ephesians 2 puts it, not of yourself, not of your works. It is the works of salvation as a gift of God. Instead of making Christ's death to be no purpose, the gospel truth establishes the very reason why Christ needed to come and why he needed to die. We read this earlier from Philippians 3, verse 9. If we have a right, we have a righteousness from God that depends on faith, not by our works, but in a faith that trusts, that relies, that depends on another. Maybe we can put this question in the way that the Catechism does. Question, the Lord's Day 16. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Why did Christ have to die? The answer is Christ had to suffer death because God's justice and truth demand it. Only the death of God's Son could pay for our sins. Why did Christ need to be crucified, the Catechism says? Could he have died in some other way? No, he needed to be crucified because his crucifixion shows that he shouldered the curse. Since death by crucifixion was accursed by God, quoting from Galatians chapter 3. So Jesus Christ died on the cross as was necessary so that our salvation would be completely secured. Nothing that Christ did was unnecessary, and none of his works were wasted. By his perfect life of obedience, he earned the necessary righteousness for us. By his suffering and death, he satisfied God's justice and his wrath. We call this the active and passive obedience of Jesus Christ. That in him we have all that is necessary for the forgiveness of all of our sins and the securing of righteousness. This is the only program that works. This is the only name given from the Father by which we can be saved. Apart from Christ, there is no salvation. Consider again that illustration that I said earlier about the father returning home from work and finding his house on fire. We're going to switch the illustration just ever so slightly. Instead of finding their way out, the father, upon rushing into the home, finds his family unconscious on the floor. They passed out because of toxic fumes. They passed out because of the smoke. They're laying there lifeless on the floor. Death is at their heels. Their only hope is if their father lifts them up, takes them out of the house, and brings them to safety. And that is, in fact, what Jesus Christ does. What was necessary has been supplied. Jesus goes into the fire of death and saves us, rescuing us from the flames that were nipping at our heels. Let's follow this point to its conclusion as well. If the gospel is establishing the grace of God and the necessity of Christ's death on the cross, what is the consequence? What is the end result? Well, if salvation is of grace alone, based on the works of Christ alone, those who receive that salvation are completely forgiven. All that is necessary is supplied. The end result of this truth instead of fear, as we saw on the first point, the end result of this truth is comfort and peace. The end result of this truth is joy and a delight in the salvation that has freely and sufficiently been supplied and offered. Why is this concept so important? Why is Paul being so forceful in this? It's because if you take God's grace and the necessity of the cross out of the gospel is no longer gospel. There is no good news. What makes the gospel good news is the fact that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ and His work alone. The only way that you and I and the Jews and Gentiles who are reading this book for the first time, the only way that we can be saved is by the works of Jesus Christ. Justified based on the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Either Jesus Christ is your everything or He is nothing. Professor Machen put it this way, Christ will be your everything or He will be nothing. There is no halfway and there is no middle ground. As we close, if you take Jesus and the cross out of the gospel, there is no good news. To take Christ and His work out of the equation and insert yourself is to secure certain destruction. As our theme puts it, Jesus Christ's death is the only way for justification to be secured. Our sins are so serious that only the substitutionary atonement of Christ can atone for them. Thank God that this gift has been supplied. Praise God for His grace and praise Jesus that He was willing to die on the cross for the purpose of saving His people, that by His death we might find the complete forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace and we thank You for Christ's willingness to suffer and die on the cross for us. We pray that as Your people, we would learn to trust in Christ and His works alone, that our faith would depend on Christ and Christ alone for our forgiveness and for our righteousness. Forgive us when we insert ourselves or we put forward our works as a grounds or basis of our being welcomed. Rather, may we trust, may we depend, may we believe in Christ and Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen.